Does everybody feel uplifted from the talks and the fellowship that we've had this week? Good. Everybody feel like we're a day closer to the kingdom of God than we were yesterday? Good.
Oh, merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this day, thankful for all of the blessings we have received here at this Bible school. You have opened up for us learning and understanding, and we pray that you will help us to be wise unto salvation, guiding us and helping us to remain steadfast until the coming of our Lord and Master Jesus. Please be with our speaker this morning and with our teachers. For all things we ask through the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning we're going to have our brother Aaron Schofield, and his subject is absolute things. There's no reading, so let's give our attention to brother Aaron.
It's an honor and a privilege to be able to address brothers,
but I feel a little lacking in that particular area. I have a talk here, which is an old talk that revised a little bit and shortened up some, and to use as an exhortation this morning. But I like to diverse from this a little bit. I think my brother James Fair opened his class and mentioned about how welcome the effort of another publication might have been at the time of Brother Thomas Wayne. So he opened up began the Christadelphian Advocate. But it comes to mind, I don't know if I'd like to use the term diversity, but we have I guess it is diversity. I would rather say it's a full spectrum of human opinion on any one particular item. How many in this audience have ever heard of Wallace Beery? Wallace Beery. I think in the early days of television, I remember watching some black and white movie, and it was Wallace Beery in this movie. And it was a Western. And a stagecoach had been robbed. Wallace Beery played the part of the sheriff. And I don't remember how many people were on the stage that was robbed. But Wallace Beery comes up and asks for a description of the guy that robbed him. And he says, well, tell me about him. He's tall, short, what? So one person says, I thought he was rather tall. Another person thought he was rather short. What about his girth? Was he slender? Was he fat? Heavy? What? One thought he was rather slender, another thought he was more on the heavy side or fat side. What about his voice? A gruff voice? Rumble voice? Smooth voice? It ended up with two opposite ends. One thought he had a rough voice, and the other thought he had a smooth voice. And in this disgust, I guess, Wallace Beery in this movie, maybe he always had a hard voice, but as the sheriff, he said, well, that's just fine. We have a tall, short, fat, skinny man with a rough, smooth voice. So, I don't know. As we splinter up as time goes on, I don't know if there's any answer for it or help to it. You'd like to think there is, and there is, but I don't think we can make it. And bring it to bear. Oh, human nature is a hard thing to suppress, I guess, in a lot of ways. And we have one of my favorite verses, I mentioned it to Brother James, I have to look it up, I think. We all know that, our Lord and our servant Moses mentioned it all. What nation hath laws as righteous as all this laws? And one of the, a part of the law was, this verse then. In Leviticus 19:17, and naturally we know the first law, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And this is the enforcement, revealed to their mind, is the enforcement for the second law, the love of another as himself. But in Leviticus 19:17 we read, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine enemy. And I've heard talk radio, they say you can't legislate law. But God did do that a long time ago. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine enemy. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And the rebuke is something I'm not good at and I'm afraid to do it because usually I turn somebody off when I talk about it. But anyway, I want to just share with you those tidbits that came to mind. Let me take a look at the time here. I don't want to lie. I got 8:30 on it. So I'm going to run over. So what I'll do is if it looks like this, I'm not getting through this talk fast enough, I'll just find the end of the paragraph or something and abridge it at that point. We read in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The last part of this verse formed the start of this exhortation. That is, God shall reveal even this unto you. The last part was connected to the thought that we are not immune to deception, either intended or unintended, or from others, or ourselves. We might understand this from past experiences in our lives and from what Jeremiah admonishes us in us about in verse 17:9, and probably a lot of you know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is none among us who is immune to deception, either from other sources or from our own heart. But thank God there is a remedy for this dilemma. If you see a need for help in understanding something which, perhaps, isn't readily clear to the mind, you can ask the Heavenly Father with confidence to help you understand. Such as a certain point of doctrine, for example, or an understanding of a doctrine held by some and denied by others. The remedy is trusting our Heavenly Father to clarify in our minds what the truth is. We are told in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. And we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This doesn't say there won't be other questions that will come up in our lives, but when they do, or if we have further doubts about some matters which come to our minds, we can follow the instructions in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given. Do we have the confidence that if we ask God for wisdom to understand a point of contention between brethren, or whether a claim a brother makes about a scriptural teaching is so or not, we ought to have confidence that our Father will enlighten us. For as we read in Matthew 7, verses 8 through 11, For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? You know, I've seen stones too that look kind of like bread, round stone, with a little bit of a roll shape too. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We can ask our Father for good things, and the type of things which he may well be pleased to bless us. Look how he was pleased with King Solomon's request for understanding to judge the people in 1 Kings 3, 7-13. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come in, go out, or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Remember what we read in the latter part of Matthew 7:11. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We also have to ask in faith, as we are admonished in James 1:5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is from Strong's G1374, which means vacillating in opinion or purpose. We have to be minded to please our Heavenly Father to the best of our ability. We cannot be trying to cause others to think or see something as we do. We have to be looking to see or cause ourselves to think the way our Heavenly Father, from His Word of Truth, would have us to think to the best of our understanding. Remember Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. We therefore must put ourselves aside and do that which we are told in Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. It isn't lawful for us to speak any other way. This is, I didn't refer too much to the title. I didn't adhere to it too much in this talk, but it isn't lawful for us to speak another way. This is, it's absolute law. So was the other one, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. But God's laws, as we all know, are tempered with mercy. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to stand. It isn't lawful for us to speak any other way. This is also absolute law. We must speak the truth and live the truth and live unto the truth. Christ is the truth and the manifestation of the truth. It is a privilege and an honor to remember him as he commanded us. We're not remembering him. We're in remembrance, obviously, this morning, but we're certainly gathered here because of him. There is nothing better for us than that we should be loved by the truth, which is our master. John 8:32 tells us, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Christ has also told us in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We are here to remember the truth. Another reference to help us try to cleave to the truth is Ephesians 4:13-15, which reads, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunningness and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." God's truth is also absolute. God always speaks truth, and when he says what he intends to do, we might remark in terms of today's form of speech, it's a done deal. The latter half of Romans 4:17 indicates this. Verse 16 and 17 read, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham," which includes us Gentiles, "who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." This is how absolute God's word is. But let us go back to the verse Paul was talking about and verify what he was saying. This verse is Genesis 17:5. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Where it is written, "a father of many nations have I made thee," is what Paul is talking about when he says, or one of the things Paul is talking about when he says, "God calleth those things that be not as though they were." Abraham's being a father of many nations is a modern expression, a done deal. We don't see it, but God does. This parenthetical statement in Romans 4:17 obviously is Paul quoting Genesis 17:5. We all believe in the omnipotence of God, do we not? He has the power to give us anything we want, does he not? God is the true riches Christ speaks of in Luke 16:11. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner or things of this life, who will commit to your trusses the true riches?" Gehazi didn't recognize the true riches, for we read in 2 Kings 5:21-7. "So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Laman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper white as snow. Gehazi, it appears, did not take into account the amount of blessing and power with which God had blessed Elisha, even though he wanted some of the material things Naaman had offered. You might think he would not have gone after him and then lie to Elisha about it. There are two lessons which come to mind here. One is that we learn from the blessing of the healing of Naaman, Elisha accepting nothing from him so that he perhaps might perceive that you don't buy anything from God. What good is any of our material things to God except that we offer them in faith and hope and in love to him? The second is that this is not the time to receive money and to receive garments and olive oil, vineyard, sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants, or anything else over our basic needs, or that which with which our Father may have already blessed us. God can give whatever he wants when he wants, so let us do as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Why? Verse 6 and 7 says, for godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What a wonderful blessing God has blessed us with in manifesting to our minds the most precious of all manifestations of his goodness, that we know of, who is our Lord and Savior. We have considered Gehazi. He is somewhat like the rich man in Luke 18, verses 18 through 24, where we read, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The difference, of course, is that the man here in Luke 18 was already rich, whereas Gehazi was seeking some riches. Considering these examples, it's no wonder that Paul says further in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Thus we see that men choose death because to them to choose life is too much of a sacrifice in this life. It may seem like we are overlooking something, but it is that simple, just as we read in Proverbs 8, verses 1 and 33 to 6. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is that man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Deuteronomy 30:19 tells us to choose life. In verses 15 to 20 read, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, that so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days in the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. We can easily see that our faith in the promises of God for good things to come, and having no hope in the things which now are, makes our outlook on life altogether different than those whose only hope is the things which now are. Peter expresses our hope in brief form in Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I think I probably better stop at this point, because to go through the rest of it would be a bit lengthy.
Encouraging words.